morning is Crash. How many of you have seen the movie Crash? It's a powerful movie, dynamic movie. I remember the first time I saw it in the theater with my mom, and after about 20 minutes, there was a scene that was so disturbing that we almost left. But we made it through that, and within about another 20 minutes, we were almost dumbfounded at some of the turns in the story. I like to think of it as It's a Wonderful Life on steroids. It's a powerful movie, but it's, I'll also tell you something else. It's brilliant, disturbing, and not for Sunday morning church screenplay, okay? So we're not actually going to see a clip of it. But what it deals with are racial issues and tensions, specifically in Los Angeles. And it takes one day and about a dozen people, actually a little bit more than that, and how their lives intersect and crash into one another. And they don't realize some of the connectiveness, but we get to see that as we step back and we look at the story. The problem that we often have with people is that we judge people by their exteriors. We judge people by how they look. We judge people by how they speak. They might speak the same language, but we still judge people by how they speak. I know that in airline training, they tell people that if you're going to work for this airline, you need to know this, that most people will evaluate you in the first 10 seconds that they meet you. First impressions are hard to change. But we, as human beings, we judge people by how they look, how they sound, sometimes even how they smell, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way. We judge people. We evaluate people. It's a lot of what Crash is about, and it's a lot of what our world, especially the United States, is dealing with right now, because we have so many diverse peoples in this country, and now we run into situations where we crash into one another and we judge one another. So instead of showing you, though, a scene from Crash, where there's all sorts of blame, there's hate, there's a lot of wrong things that are done, and a lot of wrong perceptions, I want to challenge us this morning that it's easy to judge people by their exteriors. We all do it to some degree. Hopefully, we're more open-minded than 10 seconds. I want to show a video that I do believe we showed here a couple years ago, but it's a thought-provoking video that Chick-fil-A put out. They put out a video for their employees when they train them that you never know what's going on in another person's life. The only way to know what's going on in another person's life is to ask, and at that, you're not likely to find out what the real story is. But if you want to know another person's story, you're going to need to get to know them. That's some of what we're going to talk about this morning, that we need to get past the surface. But here's, I believe, a moving video that Chick-fil-A has put out. A lot of the stuff is right there on the screen, so you can just kind of read it as it goes along. But the point of it is to understand that each person has a story and that we need to take the time to figure out what it is and to treat people knowing that they're not just another number. They're a person created in the image of God. And you run the video. Powerful, simple message. Do we take the time to get to know people's stories, or do we judge them at the outset? I believe it was just a little bit over a month ago that former President Bush, George W. Bush, and I believe along with President Obama, were invited to a funeral. I believe it was in Dallas. I don't remember the circumstances, but I think it was some of the police officers that were shot. And at that memorial, it was interesting because even members of the media who there are those who do not like former President Bush really appreciated what he said. And I don't think he's the first, nor will he be the last to say it. But we have a tendency to judge other people groups by the worst things that have ever happened with them, while we judge ourselves by our best intentions. Think about that for a moment. There's a lot of truth to it. We look at other people and say, yeah, well, they did that. But then we think, and I would do this. The problem sometimes is that we haven't done it. We just think about it. I'm going to take a look at the passage out of Matthew chapter 7. And so if we can get that up on the screen, I want to read it. We'll pray God's blessing over it. And then we'll move through the passage. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let me just pause there and pray. Father, there is something about being human that we want to judge other people and put them down and put ourselves up. I pray that this morning we'd be reminded that there is but one judge, and that's you. Help us to understand the heart of Jesus as he shared these words. We pray it in your name. Amen. Do not judge. Why not? Because you're not the judge. Just want you to think about it for a moment. You are not the judge. So if that's a role you've been taking on, God today would just like to relieve you of your duty. Yes, you can take the white wig off. You can put the gavel away. You know, the truth of the matter is God is the judge because he knows everybody's story. We don't. We don't know what people's stories are. We know a few of the stories. And I'll tell you what, I watched that Chick-fil-A video and I think of us as a congregation. And one of the privileges of being a pastor is that I get to know some of your stories more maybe than the average person does. I'm moved by your stories. I know some of the challenges that you face. I know some of the heartaches that you've had and some of the joys. I know some of the dreams that you have. Sometimes it happened over the summer, right here in this room, we're having the meal when Teen Challenge was here, and somebody just shared something with me just out of the blue. I mean, I haven't forgotten it, thought of it more days than not, something about their story. Not at liberty to share what that is. God alone knows everybody's story. Let's read through the rest of the passage, verses 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Now notice, I think Jesus is pretty funny here because he's pointing it out. The speck of sawdust, there's just this tiny little thing that's wrong with your brother. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a 2x4 in your own eye? I'm sure the people that were listening were like, is it that obvious that I got this plank? I mean, every time they turned around, they were whacking somebody. That's the problem with people with planks in their eyes. Every time they turn around, they're whacking somebody. They're blind to their own faults, but boy, they see it in others. And I'm not a big psychologist, psychiatrist, but this and a buckle get you a small cup of coffee somewhere on the right day. There's a thing called projection. And that is that we can see and dislike in other people what we will not own about ourselves. You ever notice that? That there are things that really bother you about somebody else? I remember there was a mannerism that my brother Rick had. And to be honest, I don't even remember exactly what it was. It was nothing terrible or anything. But I noticed his mannerism that he had. And I was just kind of thinking, I don't know, I just don't really like that mannerism. Sure glad I don't have it. And then I saw a video and I'm like, what? I just picked up, no, I've always had that mannerism. I just never noticed it before until I saw it in somebody else and disliked it there. Kind of makes you think, doesn't it? Jesus is saying, deal with your own shortcomings first. And for most of us, it's a 2x4. I'm not saying how long your 2x4 is, but a plank usually, you know, we're talking 4 to 6 feet. It could be a fence post for that white picket fence that you want to have. So get it out of your eye and put up the white picket fence. You hypocrite. I appreciate how frank Jesus is. Because, you know, normally when I preach, I don't get up here and say, all right, you hypocrites. It's not all of you. I'm just talking to the hypocrites, okay? It wouldn't go over real big because you'd be wondering, is it me or is it the guy next to me? Is it my spouse? Is it my kid? Some of the kids are, it's my parents. We know my parents. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. When we go through the painful process of getting the planks out of our eyes, we tend to grow in compassion with how we deal with other people. So this whole thing about not judging. So we're all just going to live in this world of peace and harmony. We're not going to judge anything. Does this mean that God has changed his standards? The answer to that is no. God never changed his standards. God still believes in absolute truth. And we're going to touch on this today because we live in a culture that doesn't believe in absolute truth anymore. When I went to college, I went to a secular college, got a degree, then I went off to Bible college to get everything I needed for licensing and ordination to be a pastor. But the school I went to was into secular humanism, which has kind of morphed and changed a little bit. But one of the values that we used to hear in the classroom at George Williams College is that there are no absolutes. I always loved that. I had a friend who had the courage to raise his hand and say, Professor, that is an absolute. To say there are no absolutes is an absolute. You always want to make the professor do this. My favorite, kind of along those same lines, is there is no right and wrong. And you're wrong to say there is. Isn't that the message we get today? There is no right and wrong. Shame on you for standing up and saying there is, because you can't. Well, why can't I? Because that would be wrong. But you just said there is no right and wrong, unless you say there is. It's a pretty confusing world that we live in. I think young people get a lot of mixed messages, but God has not changed his mind on truth. Now, God takes his law and his truth very seriously. And that's what we commemorate this morning, that God, given a choice, chose not to judge you. He judged your sin, and he placed it on his son on the cross. Don't tell God that he doesn't take sin seriously. Don't think for a moment that it's not important to him. It's of vital importance to him, and we need to recognize that. We live in a world that just says, no, everybody's okay. I'm reading a book, and I've wanted to read it for a while because it's an Ortberg book, and it seems like everybody who sees it just laughs when they see the title. It says, everybody's normal until you get to know them. Yeah, pretty much. And everybody's normal until they start to grow older, and it starts to get worse, I think, okay? Better, more than better. Folks, we're all messed up on this planet. We're all falling short, and God's moving us back and redeeming us. But don't think for a moment that God's changed his standards. God is the judge and the jury. He needs no help, and he knows all the facts. And I know some people who think it's their spiritual gift to help God in this. I've met a few people over the years, and I've read the book, like I say, from cover to cover. There is no spiritual gift of I am God to judge the world. God's got that job. But I know some people, and they're pretty good at it. I mean, they're good at judging. They're good at being critical, but it's not a spiritual gift. If anything, it's just the opposite. Because the Bible says that Satan is the accuser. So if you're an accuser and a judger, you're not lined up with Jesus and with the Father and with the Spirit. You're lined up with Satan. Whoops. It's ironic that a lot of people that are trying to line up with God are really lining up with Satan. The good news is that God has simply said, I've taken care of everything, and now we as his servants get to invite everyone to the banquet. We're going to get into a series in just a little bit, in a couple weeks, where we look at the kingdom of God, and we consider what it's all about. And we're going to look at the parables of the kingdom. Not exclusively, we'll look at some other things, but it's all going to be centered around the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, which are used interchangeably in Scripture. And we'll find out more about it. But one of these parables talks about that our ministry is to go out and invite everyone to the banquet. And the irony is that when these servants go out and invite people to the banquet, what happens to them? They stone them and they kill them. And then Jesus says, so the master sent his own son. Then they'll want to come to... All we're doing is inviting people to a party. All Jesus was doing was inviting people to his kingdom, where there is mercy, forgiveness, grace. All you have to do is acknowledge that you need it. And what did they do to the son that the master sent? They killed him. Jesus was prophesying about his own life. People said, no thanks, I'm fine. How dare you invite me to a party? You tell me, it's crazy. So a couple of points to make here. Number one, get the plank out of your own eye. Start there. Now, I know some of you right now are already thinking, oh, I hope so-and-so is listening. I know so-and-so isn't here today, but boy, you know, a little friendly reminder. That's why God gave us technology. Oh, Pastor Paul preached a good one. You might want to check it out on the website, glory to God. No. Don't do that unless Jesus tells you to do that. A few more hits of the website's good, but you know what I'm saying. No, get the plank out of your own eye. Don't try to get it out of somebody else's eye. You know what? Then compassionately help with the specks in other people's eyes. You know, maybe pray about it for a while first. See if God opens the door. I got to tell you this. You know that I've been taking some extra time the last couple weeks, and I plan to do it for about the next month, to read and pray and skip some meals. So the other day I get to the health club, and there's someone that I know at the health club. I know him outside of there as well. I used to play basketball with him. That narrows it down to about 400 people. So I think I'm good. But he told me that his wife has a brain tumor. Told me this just about 3 weeks ago. And so when I made up my prayer list for 40 days of Jesus, I put him and his wife's name at the top. I didn't know his wife's name, but I asked. And then the other day, I was going to the health club this past week. I think I just went 2 days this past week. And I thought, well, you know, if I see him, should I tell him? Because Mike has a good ministry of prayer, and he always tells people he's praying for him. And you get the best responses. I always feel like when I tell people I'm praying for him, I get this negative response. So that's where I'm kind of stuck in this existential. Do I tell him? Don't I tell him? I get out of my car, and here is the person that I've been praying for walking out of the club. We're the only two people standing in the parking lot. I thought it was a no-brainer that I should go with the Mike methodology and go ahead and tell the person I was praying for. But then I still questioned whether I should have. The next day I went to the health club. I walked in. I was checking in at the desk, at which point my friend walked in right then. We're the only two people that were right there. I just talked sports the second day. See how God's able to work those things out? That if God really wants you to say something to somebody, he'll make it pretty clear to you. But the thing that I've learned as far as, and I know that's a little bit unrelated, but as far as dealing with specks in other people's eyes, after you've dealt with enough in your own, yeah, you're pretty compassionate. Not to make an illustration, but I think everyone knows that Linda had eye surgery this last week. I had something similar done, a different surgery, but with the same group of doctors, and I think the world of these guys. I have fun telling Mike stories and other people that when I try to describe the surgery that I had done, how the doctor took pair... That's all I have to do. Took a pair of forceps and some scissors and started cutting the sclera of my eye. And you can watch a video. I used to remember Abby, and Abby's going to be here next month to do a song up from Guatemala. But I remember I put that video on Abby's Facebook page. I'd never seen anything deleted so quickly. She just could not stand it. But here's the thing. You go through something like that, have your eye worked on, and you have a little bit more compassion. You just do. And that's the crazy thing, this trust that I have for Dr. Resnick. I had to get ready, Mike. I had to have an injection.
One of my people.
Yes, he is one of your people. And we're going to talk about your people in just a moment here. But Dr. Resnick, I had this surgery, and then I was having some problem with my retina, the macula being swollen. And so he says to me, I might have told some of you this, but this goes to the trust that I have in the man. He said, so we've got three options. He said, we could continue eye drops, or we could give you an injection around your eye, or an injection in your eye. And right, my thought was, anything but that last option. And he said, yeah, I don't really want to go there, so we'll do it around the eye. Well, what he meant by around the eye was not directly in, but in the eyeball, just in, right. So I know that it's coming, and the syringe is sitting next to me, and the nurse is getting it all ready. And I just wanted to know one thing, and I didn't want to insult her, but I said, that's the injection for my eye. She said, yeah, it is. I said, now, are you going to be administering that, or will Dr. Resnick? She said, oh, no, Dr. Resnick. And I was like, whew. Why? Because he already did surgery on my eye. He already did something that I can't believe to fix my eye. So I trust him so that I can sit there with my chin like this, with my eye held open, and I can see it, and he can... Why? Because I trust him. Do you guys get what I'm saying here? When you have a relationship of trust with someone, then we allow them to speak words of correction to us. Gene Reed is right there in the third row. Good to have Gene with us in the third. I've never seen the two of you up that close before. I'm not sure why, but I'm glad you're right there. But your husband, Don, was one of the people that over the years could speak words of correction to me. I trusted him like I trusted Dr. Resnick. Why? Because he had spoken so many positive things to me over the years. Because he had, I received the occasional word of correction. Paul, I think this would be a good idea, and I would agree. I remember that. What was this? I was telling the story of Haman and Mordecai when we were at Generations at COD, and I really had to rush through at the end, and I crisscrossed the names. I had it backwards. And he withstood it for about 2 minutes, and then finally, stop! You've got the names wrong! And I received that because, you know, he was right. I did have it wrong. I missed Don. The point is, we need to develop relationship. We need to know someone's story. We need to genuinely love someone before we're going to try to take a plank out of their, or a speck out of their eye. It is God's role to discipline. Now, don't get me wrong here. Just because God says don't judge, that doesn't mean God's like, well, just do anything. Go nuts. That's what you tell your children, right? No, that's what you tell your grandchildren. You don't have to deal with the aftermath. No, you don't tell your kids whatever. We don't have a slide for this one, but it's Revelation 3:19. As I've dealt with teenagers over the years, students, mission trips, sometimes 6 weeks, 8 weeks long, you develop a relationship. And there are times our rules. And we're going to talk about something in a couple weeks about the role of rules and the whole wilderness experience. It's kind of like God's boot camp. Put that away in the back. We're really in God's boot camp right now. We're not in the promised land yet. I don't know if you know that. We are not in the promised land yet. We get taste of it, but we're not there yet. But there are rules. And in dealing with young people, if you make a rule, you have to enforce it. I know I'm thought of as the fun-loving, well, I was, old, you know, youth pastor, okay? But if I made a rule, if we said this is what you had to do, well, then you had to do it. And so there were times where I had to be the enforcer of, all right, we need to chat about this. And the verse that I came across in Revelation 3:19, it's Jesus speaking to the church in Laodicea. And he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Never forget, there was two young ladies at the end of mission trips who came to me and said, what am I going to do now that I don't have you to correct me? And they meant it. They appreciated somebody who cared enough to speak into their life. I think of my parents. They disciplined me. I didn't like it. I did not like being spanked. I did not call DCFS. I did not know what DCFS was. I might have. I deserved it. I got away with a lot of stuff. They know about it now. But they're in heaven. I still can't believe I did this. Rick and I would pour puddles of gasoline in the garage. Not big ones, you know, just like 18 inches across. Throw a match in it. That's cool. Thank God one of our neighbors snitched on us. And that was one of the occasions my mom's like, no, this is not a misdemeanor. That's a felony, which means wait for your father to get home. No spoon, you get the stick. Two things. One, I'm a homeowner now. I can't imagine doing that in my house. I'm an adult. Why would I do that? But at 5 years old, this is cool, it's a good idea. But you know what? My dad came home, paddled my backside. I mean, I learned how to cry before the stick even hit me, but still, I still got a good few whaps from my dad. Do you know what? I've never done that again. I've repented. I do not light puddles of gasoline on fire. Why? Because my father cared enough to discipline me. If the neighbor's dad did it, I wouldn't appreciate that very much, but you know what? I knew my dad loved me. He had a funny way of showing it sometimes like that, but I received it. You know what? God is going to discipline us, and it shows that we're his kids. You don't discipline other people's kids. Maybe if you have a special relationship, you do, but you know what I'm saying. No, it's up to the parents. He cares and he loves his kids. God, another thing I want us to take away, that even though God says don't judge or you will be judged, God has rules and standards, and he lowers them for no one, but he offers mercy to all. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. This verse talks about how easy it is to judge other people for some of the very same things that we do. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. And some of us are like, oh, but I do. I'm right. But let's read on. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. It's part of the human experience. Now, of course, there are things we can find in other people that we would never do. And you know what? There might be some things that you do that they would never do. And so you just get in a vicious circle. You know, years ago I was on a mission trip in Jamaica, and we had 40 students sleeping on air mattresses and sheets on a floor in a church, and it pretty much covered the entire church. It was our group and another group. What were we thinking? And the great idea to separate the guys from the girls was we put a sheet down the middle of the room. It's just amazing how this girl and this guy decide that they want to be right near the sheet and hold hands as they fall asleep. Whatever. Never do that again. I just made my confession, but I'm never doing that again. On that trip, though, those air mattresses are right next to one another. They're right next to one another. Very little path for you to go in between. And so you come walking in, you want to get over to your stuff, and people were just trampling across everybody else's air mattresses. Then, of course, treating their own stuff like it's really nice. Well, I think it bothered everybody, but we had a leader. I'll never forget this. I just saw her on Facebook the other day. And she laid into the team. And you know what? She was a little harsh, but I think we all had it coming. You know, it's like, be considerate. Don't step on everybody's air mattresses. And I mean, and she did this thing. To this day, I remember she did that. And to this day, I remember as soon as she finished her thou shalt not walk on the air mattress routine, she stomped out of the room and hit about 10 air mattresses on the way out. I mean, jaws dropped. We were just like, that's not possible. She just preached the sermon on the air mattress and then just marched right across all of them. Human nature. I'll bet all of us could come up with examples of things where people, it's so ironic, they say don't do this and then they do the very thing they told us to just not do. Do you know one of the easiest places it is to judge people? And I've analyzed it a little bit. It's driving. Why? Because it's not a person. It's a BMW that cut you off. BMWs aren't going to heaven. BMW stands for badly motivated woman. Wow, I feel the judgment coming on that one. So I'm not even going to come up with one for the guys. So you can come up with one. I've got other ones for BMW, but they're not Sunday morning safe. So anyway, we'll just move right along. Here's the thing. It's dehumanizing. A person cuts you off. All you know about the person that cut you off is two things. One, they cut you off, and they were wrong, and they have violated your personhood. And the other thing is they drive a BMW. And we judge their complete existence of this human soul on that alone. And so we feel justified when we run them off the road to the glory of God. We judge people in driving. I think that's why it's so easy. We see a beat-up car, and we make assumptions. We see somebody who's driving too fast. We see somebody who's driving too slow. How did George Carlin put it? Anybody who drives faster than us is a maniac, and anybody who drives slower is a moron. But you know, every once in a while, I'm the maniac, according to George, and sometimes I'm the moron. I would still love to make a film where I see somebody cut me off. We asked the youth the other night, about driving, but we all got into driving things, and somebody said, yeah, that thing where you got the lane narrowing, and people go all the way up in that lane and cut in and act like they didn't know it was there. How do you know they're acting like they didn't know it was there? And they put that Pennsylvania plate on there to convince you that they didn't know about it. Here's the thing. There's been a couple times in my life where I was that guy. And I'd love to make the film where I'm like this at somebody cutting me off, and then I look in the car and it's me waving back. Oh, yeah, I guess I do that. When I went to Bible college, my brother went and did an internship. And so there's three of us in the house. So Rick went to Fresno. So that left Jim, and we had to get somebody to replace Rick. So we got this guy named Bruno. Now, Jim and Bruno are their real names. Well, actually, his name morphed into Bruno. That's a whole other story. And he had his name legally changed because of a nickname that I gave him. But it's a whole other story. But so we got Jim and Bruno living there. And I hope they listen to this. And I noticed right away they weren't getting along really well. They just, you know, I got along with Jim. I got along with Bruno. And I talked to Rick on the phone. He says, I forgot to tell you. The week before Bruno moved in, and I don't remember which one's the guilty party, but one of them cut off the other one on the road, not knowing they're going to Bible college, okay? They're driving to school, and one cut the other one off. And the one that got cut off didn't appreciate it, and we kind of let the other person know that he thought that he was number one, if you know what I'm saying. And then they both look at each other like, I know you. I go to Bible college with you, and I'm going to be your housemate. Isn't it funny when we're driving? We're just these different people. It's still a human soul in that other car. It's easy to judge and dehumanize. It's also easy to judge and dehumanize those who look, sound, smell, act, and live differently than we do. And that's part of the reason why Jesus said, love your enemies. Get to know their story. We have somebody at the Grove who occasionally comes in and helps out. Very nice young lady. And I have suspected that she's not Christian. Just based on a couple different little things. And a couple weeks ago, she came out and shared with me and with the group that she's Muslim. Now she's opened the door, so because I want to find out more about her story. I appreciate her. I appreciate the work that she does at the Grove. I appreciate that when she's in with us, she's very helpful because it's not a simple situation. Dehumanizing. Mike, I said I was going to talk about your people. When he says that, he's referring to Israel. In World War II, before World War II, going back to Hitler, before he took power, before he got into power, he made the Jews the enemy. And he railed on the Jews. He dehumanized the Jews. He said they are not human beings. Well, freedom of speech, whatever, I don't know where their laws were, but you can say that. But you know what? As Führer, he took power, and he had the unilateral power to establish laws, and he made a law. He changed a law, and the law stated that Jews were not human beings. Well, that's sick and brilliant. If you want to kill them all, if you want to exterminate them. Do you know that in Nuremberg, when Nazi war criminals were put on trial, a lot of these arrogant Nazis would stand up and say, "By what law will you judge us? By German law, we have done nothing wrong." This is the serious thing here, folks. No, we're not to judge other people. That's God's job. But God has established laws, and a lot of the laws that have been established have worked just fine for thousands and thousands of years. You can read of them in the Word of God. Our founding fathers, and I know it can be debated, they wanted religious freedom. I get that. And it meant that they got to the point where people can worship as they wish or not worship. That's the freedom that they have. But some people will say, well, they were not Christians. And I'm not going to say this is a Christian nation, because I don't know that a nation can be, but it is founded on godly principles. And the men, our founding fathers, some of them may have been deists, but you can read what the deists said, and they believed in God. They believed that there was a supreme law. And a lot of them were Christians, and they also believed in the Bible. My friends, we live in a country that is now changing its laws. In 1973, the law of the land became that a child is not a human being until it's born, or some other arbitrary time prior to birth. Who are we to determine what a human being is and what a human being is not? That's not our domain. I realize in speaking about abortion, and I think that the church is taking a compassionate approach to it. I realize that there are those that are here today or who may hear this, maybe women who've had an abortion. And I understand what's behind the pro-choice movement. I think I really do understand it. I only know one person, and that's in the media, who's had an abortion and is proud of it. And that's Chelsea Handler. She had two abortions when she was young and proud of it. It's the only person I've ever heard. I've talked to women with tears in their eyes. The church needs to be here to help the women who've gone through that. But the United States of America had no right to change the law of who a human being and who it isn't. I believe only God has that. We need to pray for America, because I think we're on the crossroads of a lot of laws being changed. They're no longer based on something that's external and eternal, but subjective, popular opinion polls. And I mean it with all sincerity. God have mercy on us when we start changing the laws and changing what's right and what's wrong according to popular opinion. When it comes to pro-choice, the irony and the tragedy is the person who has the most to lose has no choice. We live in perilous times, we really do. God doesn't change his standards. There's no vote. 51-49 doesn't do it. I want to take a look at another verse, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. If you're like me, you've probably sinned enough times where you feel like, well, maybe God doesn't care about that anymore. Let me clue you in on a couple passages of Scripture here. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance? God is good to us so that we'll turn to him. And that's all repentance is. It's turn and we'll live for him. That's what it means. There's another passage of Scripture from Psalm 50. So if Kathy, you could put Psalm 50 up. This is what he says to the wicked, verse 16. What right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue for deceit. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son when you did these things, and I kept silent. And here's the problem. When God keeps silent and he's kind to us, when we're breaking his laws, here is the profound truth. You thought I was exactly like you. We think we can change God. I'll just keep going down this path that I really should not keep going. And if God doesn't say anything, well, then he must agree with it. These two passages of scripture that we've just looked at would say, that is false. God does not change his standards. God sets truths that are absolute. Yes, we fail, and the purpose of the law was really to show us that we needed a Savior. But it doesn't negate that there are consequences. And my friends, there are consequences to a nation that changes its laws. We have the freedom to do that, but there are consequences. There are consequences to us when we choose to move away from God's ways. Yes, there's forgiveness. But the arrogance to think that God is altogether like me is false. I want to bring this to a close, and the team's going to sing a song that I asked them to sing. In just a minute, I'll ask them to come up. But I'd like to suggest something to you. Very few people know the worst things about me, and you won't see them on Facebook, unless somebody else gets a video or something, but you're not going to see them on Facebook. There's a handful of people who I'd say know the worst things about me. Do you know what else? You can go on Facebook and you're not going to know the best thing. You can listen to me preach. You're not going to know what I think are the best things about me because I'm not going to say them. Both the best and the worst, for the most part, are things, the best are sacred things that are between me and God. Jesus said, don't go telling everybody some of the best things you do. Just leave that between you and your Heavenly Father. And if you have trust that there's really a God, he'll reward you. So I'm not going to tell you the best things that I do. It's not any reason why I'm going to heaven. But I think the same is true for most of us. And I think what we see on Facebook and social media and a lot of at parties, it's not the best or the worst. It's a lot of stuff right in the middle. The pre-approved stuff. You know, we've pretty much all got our own public relations department, don't we? Here's the stuff that I will reveal to you. Get to know me, this stuff right here, right in the middle. Unless you get to know me really, really well. And then you know some of the best and maybe some of the worst. That's the kind of relationship God wants us to build, but it's just some of the reality of the world we live in. Amy Grant wrote a song a few years ago called Find What You're Looking For. And if people are looking for good, they'll find it in you. If people are looking for bad, they'll find that. May I suggest to you that we look for the best in other people, that someday they may entrust the worst to us. See the best in people, and someday they may entrust those areas that they really need help. Amy wrote this, what would they say, or what would they find if they uncovered all my tracks of roads I'd snuck down in darkness and never turned back? Well, they'd find what they're looking for, secrets and so much more. But what would they find if they searched for a heart of gold? They'd find sacrifices of time and money never told. Yeah, they'd find what they're looking for, kindness and so much more. I want to pray this morning. I want to invite the team to come, and then when I finish praying, they'll share the song. Let's just quiet our hearts before God. I know that there's been elements of the message this morning that have been lighthearted, and I also realize that there are some very heavy things from God's word this morning as well. Father, we present ourselves before you. I think of the movie Crash. I will never forget one character that was so bad, and 20 minutes later was a hero. Father, we have a lot of good in us, created in your image, and we are capable of a lot of evil as well. Father, help us to look for the very best in other people. Help us to be the kind of people that they'd be willing to entrust their shortcomings with. Father, remind us this morning that you are the judge. It's not me. It's not anybody else here. You're the judge. Father, you've given us a ministry of reconciliation, not a ministry of condemnation. Remind us of that as we go to a broken world around us that has covered over the worst things about them the same way we do. And sometimes they fester. We live in a world of hurt. Remind us of that, Lord. Father, help us to not judge, but to love, to value other people's stories, Father, to help people compassionately with the things that they project and don't want to see in their blind spots. Speak to us from a song a sister has read. We ask it in your name. Amen.